kind Heavenly Father, as we have been blessed to be able to gather together here this night, to sing and to hear sung praises unto Thee, to come and to gather in unity of love one with another, in the bonds of that sacred name of Christ, we humbly bow the knee before Thee in reverence to Thy holy name. Beseeching Thee, our kind Heavenly Father, that You would accept from us the desires of our hearts in praises to Thee, and that as we come before You, that each of us recognize that indeed we have been recipients of Thy divine love and mercy, of the guidance and the touch of Thy Holy Spirit. And we come and gather together tonight, Father, that we might once again draw ourselves from those things and the cares of the world, that we might come with one another, listen to the words that are pertinent to the wealth of the Lord. So we beseech Thee, our kind Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt touch each of us and draw our minds in one accord, and that each heart and in each mind that has gathered together would in unity be lifting up their prayers in behalf of Thy servant, who is to spread before us this night through the divine Spirit from Thee, the living manna that is so necessary to strengthen and to support the spiritual beings of the children of men. We pray Thy blessing upon Thy servant, Father, that Thou will use him as an instrument in Thy holy hand to speak with liberty this night, with understanding of Scripture, wherein that we stand in need, whether it be to bring to our hearts and our minds of the promise of Thee, to bring to mind of the necessity of love. But we pray our Heavenly Father, that not only will You touch this people, that he should speak under the influence of Thy Holy Spirit with liberty, but with that Holy Ghost and that divine Spirit, carry the message to the hearts of each of us as we gather together here this night, that he would be fed and strengthened. We pray not only for ourselves, Father, but for all those who seek Thee, those who are hungry and thirsty, those who have a desire to embrace a knowledge of the truth, that Thy divine Spirit would lead and direct them, and we know that it is only Thy Spirit that is true. And a man must come to Thy wisdom, and not that of his own, if he is to see with a clear vision the beauty of the gospel. So we pray for those, Father, who hunger and thirst. We pray for those who have not yet been touched by Thy holy presence and felt their hearts to burn within them, felt the joy and the peace and the hope that comes within the bosoms of those who have been touched by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that the time would soon come that this body of Christ would rise to her feet with strength, with power to reach out with such a strength in an arm of missionary to reach out to the nations of the world that the adversary could not subdue, but they'd have to plead before us because we walk as a righteous people before you. Glorify Thy holy name. Bless those who are sick and afflicted, our agents. Pour out Thy Spirit, we pray, our kind Heavenly Father, upon those who are spiritually sick, and lift them up, lead them, and direct them. And above all, Father, as we heard so beautifully sung, stretch out Thy hand pray always, our kind and heavenly Father, that we would be found walking in such a manner that all of those who would look upon us would recognize that we have sought first the kingdom of heaven, and that wherein our treasures are in those things of God. Give us of our imperfections, Father, and our weakness. Make us weak wherein we are strong. And unite us as a people according to thy will, we pray. We ask and see in the holy name of thy Son, Jesus Christ.
Rollin Surratt, Bob Oldham, Stephen Surratt, Buzz Brickhouse.
I believe in miracles. I assure you that although it might seem like I'm dressed a little casually this evening, that none of us are approaching this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with any casualness at all. But it's very serious to us. If I'm remembering correctly, the first time I met our brother was going to speak to us this evening. Can't remember what year it was or how old either one of us was, but 1951, that you were either in the Coast Guard uniform or Navy uniform, right? So that's quite a little while back to some of you. To me, it was just yesterday. A lot of water, I suppose, has gone under the bridge since then. I can only speak for myself as the years have gone by, the feelings have deepened, and our love and concern for each other as brothers has grown till today. I suppose he means as much to me as any of my family. That's saying quite a lot. But I'd like to ask for him your prayers this evening, that the Lord would use him as a tool in his hand, that the bread of life he'll be able to have put in his mouth and in his mind, that the understanding of the needs of each of you, the Lord's people, will come forth to feed our soul and prepare us for the days to come. Brother Don Max.
Is indeed, man, a good and an enjoyable experience. Many of the experiences that we have shared through this time of reunion and conference, a spiritual reunion in many aspects. The days have been rather long, however. Many of your days began quite early. Kind of reminds me of a story that I heard that took place shortly after World War II in a large congregation of a downtown church. There was a large plaque placed in the entry hall of the church. Emblazoned on it was the American flag and a list of war dead from that congregation. And a young father with his family was going into the church and stopped to read the plaque. And as he was looking at it, his little daughter said, "Daddy, what are all those names?" And he said, "Well, honey, those are men that died in the service." After a while, she said, "Daddy, was it the morning service or the evening service?" I hope that there won't be any casualties this night and we'll be able to get away safely. Seriously, I would like to read four texts this evening, some beautiful words written long ago. They're found in the book of Mosiah in chapter 3. They're found written here, the events that took place after King Benjamin preached a marvelous, beautiful sermon to his people. And this is found on page 223 if you're following along, beginning with verse 1. "And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sat among them desiring to know of his people if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. They all cried with one voice, saying, Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us, and also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us." That's how they knew of the truthfulness of that word, that there was a change wrought in their life, in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come. I'd like those words to impress themselves upon your mind. These people, having heard the gospel preached, had great, marvelous views of things that were to come. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God. to do his will and to be obedient to his commandments in all things that he shall command us all the remainder of our days. Marvelous covenant that they made. I am impressed by these two expressions of faith on the part of these people. And I am impressed as well by expressions of faith that I have heard in prayers and testimonies and conversation on the part of these people who have gathered here. The first one, that challenging thought that these people have and hold in their hearts and minds, a great view of that which is to come. Yesterday afternoon I was rather tired and of sitting and this kind of thing that we've been doing the last few days. I don't think any of us, our nervous systems weren't created for this, you know. But I was rather tired, and at about 4:30 or quarter of 5, I went for a little walk. And I walked eastward, and I walked to the south, and I walked to the west and to the north. I was kind of impressed that every direction that I walked from this temple lot, I had to walk downhill. And every time I came back to it, I had to come up here. But I came back to it, and for some reason I would just felt drawn to walk right out there in the grass. And I was all by myself. There wasn't another person around when I first went out there that I saw. I saw no vehicles. I heard no sound. It was quiet except for the wind blowing out of the south. And you know, there came impressed into my heart a vision, a great view of things that are going to happen and transpire right there in the lifetime of people who are sitting here tonight. I didn't see anything unusual. I didn't hear anything. But there was impressed as never before, perhaps, and that's saying something, because from the time I was that big, for some reason or other, I had the sure knowledge that I was going to see fulfilled and unfolded some of the marvelous promises that we read in the Scripture. And yet, yesterday, there came into my heart a great enlivened view of these things that are going to come to pass. I'll not be unmoved by the experience. These people of whom we read here had that great view, and they entered into a covenant with their Heavenly Father. We too have entered into a covenant with our Heavenly Father in the waters of baptism. We made a covenant with Him, and we made a commitment to Him to serve Him and to obey Him for the rest of our lives. That's why we've come here. When that day comes, you know, that we all from all parts of this land, and yes, from across the seas and from other lands, bring ourselves to this hallowed piece of ground, not to do business, but to grow, to have an experience with God, even though it is conference time. We come to have an experience with God, to climb, as it were, like I had to climb yesterday to get here. To lift ourselves, to reach out closer to Him, to try to make a stronger and a more complete commitment of our lives, to learn how to make a better sacrifice before Him. When that day comes, that's our purpose for gathering here. We'll see changes among us. We'll see changes in the work and the ongoing of that work in the world. And this leads me to ask you this evening to consider one more matter. the last few evenings, there were brought to our attention an awareness, not new to our hearts perhaps, but reminded by the power of God once again to an awareness of the dangers in which we live. And not so much the physical dangers. That's not what concerns us. The spiritual dangers to us as individuals, to our families, to our nation, to our people. There's one more danger I would have you consider this evening that we face in this latter day. I'd like to read from a few words from the beginning of the 48th chapter of the Book of Commandments. And after reading these few words from verses 1 to 12, I'd like to pick out a few verses from chapter 53 and a few from chapter 41. And even though I am admittedly taking them out of context, look them up, you'll find that I'm doing no violence to the intention of that word when it was spoken. Revelation to the church, not to some individual, but to the body of Christ. Hearken, O ye people of my church, to whom the kingdom has been given. And again I say, hearken unto my voice, lest death should overtake you. In an hour when ye think not, summer shall be past, and the harvest ended, and your souls not saved. He wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to the body of Christ. In an hour when you think not, when you think everything's going pretty well, we're on the upswing, things are looking good, we're growing, we're improving, or whatever. In an hour when you think not, like that thief that comes in the middle of the night when we're fast asleep, the summer shall be past, harvest ended, and your souls not saved. Listen to him who is the advocate with the Father, who is pleading your case before him. Hearken, O ye people of my church, and ye elders, listen together, and hear my voice while it is called today, and harden not your hearts. For verily I say unto you that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the light and life of the world. A light that shineth in darkness, and yet the darkness comprehendeth it not. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. But unto as many as received me gave I power to do many miracles, and to become the sons of God. And even unto them that believed on my name gave I power to obtain eternal life. And even so, and this is the crux of the matter, this is why perchance my soul or yours stands in jeopardy in this late hour of summer when the harvest is almost over. Even so, I have sent mine everlasting covenant into the world to be a light to the world, to be a standard for my people and for the Gentiles to seek it, and to be a messenger before my face to prepare the way before me. Wherefore I, the Lord, ask you this question: unto what were you ordained? To preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter which was sent forth to teach the truth. Thou shalt preach the fullness of my gospel which I have sent forth in these last days, the covenant which I have sent forth to recover my people, which are of the house of Israel. The danger, as I see it, and would submit to you, that we might allow, as individuals, that vision of things that are going to come to pass in the span of our lifetime to grow dim. That commitment that we made in the waters of baptism to serve God to the end of our life, to go unfulfilled. a failure perhaps, we who have been touched and called by the power of God into His gospel, into His kingdom, in the most momentous day that the world has ever known, could fail to pick up the burden of responsibility that has been placed by our acceptance of that light into our lives, to go before the Lord and prepare the way before His way, His coming into the world, for the fulfillment of His will. This is the day that the prophets longed to see. Brother Jared saw it. Lehi and Nephi and Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. Oh, Isaiah saw it. And Ezekiel and Daniel. John. The Lord Himself spoke of it. The prophets longed to see this day. And the wonder of it is, you know, that they're not here with us anymore. And when you look around, you see who the Lord has called out of the world to have a part in the most marvelous opportunity and responsibility that has ever been given to the children of men. That's the wonder of it. That we have been called to have a part to assist in this great work. And the Lord said to those people in the early days of the church that all of you that have desires are called to assist in this work if you prepare yourself with love and patience and peace of mind and charity, with humility and meekness. You are called by God to have a part in this marvelous work. I had an opportunity one time in Mexico to speak, and I believed it was under the influence of the Spirit. And I believe that afterward events that unfolded lead me to believe rightfully that the Spirit gave me help as I tried to talk to these people in a language that is difficult for me to utilize. We were singing a song, as we know the song in English. It's "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." One stanza of that song says these words, "Cargaré tu cruz, maestro. I will carry your cross, master." Beautiful sentiment. Beautiful thought. In reality, we know we can't carry the cross of Jesus. Jesus came into this world to live, to die, to make that sacrifice for us, to carry that cross, and no one else could do it. Only the Son of God. But He has called us, and He has spoken to us, and He has spoken to us of a cross. In the Gospel according to Luke, and we can find it in Matthew and Mark as well, but in the 9th chapter of Luke, in verse 23, we read the words of Christ. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's the only cross you're asked to pick up. Your cross. Every one of you has. I don't know your cross. You don't necessarily know the ones that I must bear. But each of us have a cross. In that day of which I spoke, the cross, that little group, a handful of people were laboring under and endeavoring to carry and having difficulty, was the Book of Mormon. It was a heavy burden for them to carry. They were having difficulty witnessing to the children of men about that book because the land had been flooded with anti-Mormon literature. And they, believing in the Book of Mormon, were equated with all the beliefs that were being condemned in this literature. And there was a little bit of a tendency, you know, to just kind of set in the background because it was too heavy to carry. That's the cross they had to carry, and each of you has come across. It may be a divided family in terms of doctrine and gospel. It may be a weakness of the flesh. It may be some personal problem or weakness of your own. It may be ambition or desires. I don't know what your cross is. But the Lord knows you've got one. And He's telling you to pick it up. And be courageous and carry it. Follow Him daily, whatever it is. And the harder and the heavier it is, the more strength and the more help He promises to give you. He'll never give you a cross or a burden that's too heavy for you to carry. Just go to Him. Get the help you need. Seek His help and His strength. Turn to the Scripture. Look at Him for an example. And pick up your cross and follow Him. And whosoever would save his life must lose it in the gospel. Must lose your identity. To us in a degree, and make it submissive to the will of God. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? We each are called to serve the Lord. The Lord saw, according to Paul, in that beautiful letter to the Romans, the Lord saw something in your life that was usable. And He died and ascended to His Father in heaven, that in addition to that which was in you, He could give you and enhance the gifts that were given to you. And He expects of you your reasonable service to Him. I'm reminded, if she wouldn't be offended by my saying so, a statement I heard our sister Amy make the other day. She was struggling along in the kitchen there at the end of a long, hard day, and I made some comment to her about appreciating her efforts. And she said something to this effect, you know, that it gave her happiness and joy and contentment even to serve there in the preparation of that food, when she thought how the Master of Men was mindful as He fed the 5,000 of the needs of His children and His followers. And I'm not suggesting that Sister Amy's talent or gift or responsibility lies just down there in that kitchen, good sisters, because I know that here, resident among the brethren and the sisters of this church, are gifts and talents without measure. Without measure. The gift of song, to write it, to play, to compose, to sing. The gift of writing to others. The gift of reaching out to someone tired or sick or afflicted. The gift of working with people who are underprivileged, being able to identify with the needs of others. There's a great multitude of gifts that God has given to His children. And He expects us to use them. Each and every one of us have those gifts. King Benjamin's statement about service, you know, it applies to us. And he implied to those people that there's only one way to serve God. There's not one thing that I can do to provide something He's lacking. There isn't anything I've got that I can give to Him. He lacks nothing. All I can do to serve Him is to serve my brothers and sisters, to serve my fellow man, to serve His cause and His purpose here in the world. Each one of you, I believe this as firmly. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here tonight. I believe that each one of us has been called of God out of the world because He sees some divine purpose in your life. And I recall, and so do you, that time when Jesus was on His way up to Jerusalem. And off in the distance, He may have been hungry. who knows, when he had his last meal, and in the distance he saw a tree, and it had green leaves on it, a fig tree, I believe it was. And you know, that's not the time for fig trees to be getting their leaves. It was too early yet. But oft times in Palestine and in that area, if a tree had green leaves on it at this time of the year, held over from the year before, it had fruit on it as well. And he took his disciples that way, and they passed by, and there wasn't anything on that fig tree, no fruit. You remember what happened. He cursed that tree. And he said, nobody will ever eat of the fruit of that tree again. Later, his disciples were amazed when they came back by there, you know, the tree had it, withered up and died. Do you suppose for 1 minute that the Lord cursed that tree because he was mad and angry and had a little fit of temper? I can't believe it. He did it because he had a lesson for his disciples. One of the lessons that he had for them there was that faith and a prayer of faith can accomplish anything. And I believe there was another lesson, maybe a little more subtle. That tree was created and placed here upon this earth with a purpose in mind. That purpose, to feed the children of men with its fruit. And that fruitless tree was not fulfilling the purpose it had been placed here for. And it was accursed, and it withered, and it died. And each of us have been given gifts. And each of us have had the Spirit bear certain fruit in our life, or are expected to have certain fruits born into our life. And if they fail to appear, if we fail to utilize them, you know, then we wither somewhat. We grow weaker, and spiritually, we die. Over in the 12th chapter of Luke, the Lord spoke about a man who sought the things of this world, gained it all, but lost that which was most important to him. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord, in the book of Revelations in chapter 3, said that the curse of the church of Christian people in this latter day will be not their poverty, but their wealth. That they will feel that they have everything provided for them, and we have no need of anything else. And we might say, we might have a tendency in this latter day of abundance to say like the rich man did, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat and drink and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'd like to read a poem to you that I like very much. It's called Treasures. It could be true of our lives to some degree. One by one, he took them from me, all the things that I valued most. Until I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost, and I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty till I heard his voice inviting me, lift up those empty hands to me. And so I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at that, I comprehended with my mind stupid and dull that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. And that's one of the dangers that we face today in this land of abundance, wealth, and freedom. In our prosperity is that our hands, our lives, as it were, could conceivably become too full to receive the marvelous gifts that God would have for his people to enjoy. We have everything in this world to gain in our struggle to serve the Lord. I'm reminded of a beautiful song that Brother Laverne Lessington sang last night. I'm a child of the King. And oh, didn't he sing it? If we could all sing and speak like that, we wouldn't need all this expensive apparatus anymore. Maybe that's how this gospel be preached from the housetops. I'm a child of the King, he sang. Jesus said that we could sing as well. I'm a friend of the King. And why friend? He said we were friends. We were his friends because he had entrusted something to us. He kept nothing back from us. We weren't servants. We weren't slaves. We aren't chattel or cattle. He has told us about his whole magnificent plan. He has taken us into his confidence and into his trust. And he has entrusted into our hands and into our lives the most precious thing in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel which has come, a covenant to recover his people, to preach the gospel of salvation to the children of men, to prepare the way before the triumphant return of Jesus Christ in this world, to build up the kingdom of Zion here upon earth, a place of safety and refuge to which the lost and underprivileged people, the humble peoples of this world, could turn. All that he has placed in our hand. And so he said, you know, I don't call you servants anymore. You're a friend of the King. You're a child of the King. You're an ambassador for the King. I remember reading a story of a Sunday school teacher who went to his little Sunday school class. And he took great lengths to develop for them the beautiful story and the scripture of the prodigal son, who had expended his wealth, left his family and all that he held dear, and after expending it all, realized that something was missing in his life and he wanted to climb back. So back he went, and the joy that the family, the father received, and the great feast that they had, after the story was all developed, you know, he asked his class some questions about it. One of the questions he asked, you know, to get the major point in that story across. Who was it? Who was it that wasn't too happy to see that prodigal return? You know how kids are. I don't know. Finally, one little voice spoke up and said, the fatted cat. Well, perhaps, you know. But the child missed the point. Sometimes I think we miss. And our weaknesses and the fewness of the number in terms of this world, the poverty of the family of Christ, having lived all our lives in obscurity, we have to admit we have this treasure in weak, frail earthen vessels. Even that, said Paul, was for a design and a purpose. There's a reason for it, he said, that we are weak. I'd like to read a beautiful passage of Scripture from the Book of Mormon. It's found back in the Book of Ether, on page 748. Sometimes, you know, when you feel like you're too weak to pick up the burden of responsibility that you accepted in the waters of baptism, when you feel unable to carry the cross that's yours in life, when you feel unable to witness, when you feel unable to reach out to other people, to meet the needs of the world that we rub shoulders with and encounter, you feel insufficient, inadequate. Remember these words. Fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek. They shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show them their weaknesses. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. And because thou hast seen thy weakness, reading in verse 38, thou shalt be made strong even unto the sitting down in the place which I have prepared in the mansions of my Father. Yes, we're weak and we're few and we're impoverished as a church. But God has given to us the promise of His power. He has given to us the promise of His Spirit. All we have to do, if you'll allow me to use the word of the poem rather than scripture, is to hold up our empty hands to Him. That emptiness is the crux to the whole thing. That empty hands means that we have acquitted ourselves of our ambition and our volition and our will and our goals and our aspirations in life, and we turn our life to God and say, take it. Mold me like the prophet said. Make me what you want me to be. Use me as you would, Lord. Lead me and I'll follow. When we can do that as individuals, when we can do that as a body of people, hold up those empty hands to God and confess our weakness and our inability to do it ourselves, our inability to legislate the kingdom of heaven, a dependence upon God and a willingness, along with that dependence, to rely upon His promise and His power. Those people that surrounded Jesus, says the book of Luke over and over again. Luke was a physician. He was impressed by something. As the people gathered around Him, they wanted to reach out and touch Him, because power went out of the Master. It's just the same today. When you can reach through the distance or the mist or whatever it is that separates your will, your mind, your heart from the heart of God, power will flow into your life. It'll make the weak things that we find in ourselves strong. It'll allow God to use us as a people and as individuals. I'd like to read from the book of Alma, chapter 14. A few verses. The whole thing is so beautiful, I hate to not read it, but we'll just read a few verses. Chapter 14. These are the four sons of Mosiah. They left everything behind them. They had one burning desire in their heart, and that desire that outweighed every aspiration they had in this world was to be able to go out and reclaim their Lamanite brethren. Those who had hatred in their hearts for the gospel and for the family of God. So they went out, and they had marvelous experiences under the influence and the leading of the Spirit. And as you read chapter 12 and 13 and 14, you can find marvelous lessons there about the promise of God. But now, Some of these things have become a reality in their life. And over on page 399, I'm reading verse 96. And then I'm going to skip down the page a little bit. They're rejoicing, not in themselves, but in the blessings and the power of God in their life. Yes, we have been instruments in His hand of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory. Yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. We will praise our God forever. Behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Who can say too much of His great power and of His mercy and His long-suffering to the children of men? How can we be an instrument like that? How could you? How could I learn to be an instrument like that? These very men who had that experience, share it for me and for you down these many centuries. Here's how. Here's how they became that instrument. And here's how I can become that instrument. And each of you, man, woman, or child, young or old, bond or free, black or white, we are all called to become vessels of the Spirit of God, instruments in the hand of God, vessels molded by His creating power. In verse 103, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which have never been revealed, and it shall be given unto such to bring souls to repentance. Even it has been given to us to bring these brethren to repentance. I urge you, sometime when you've got a few moments, read chapter 12 in the book of Alma. Read chapter 14 in the book of Alma and see how these men, no different probably than you and I, they once were rebels. They were rebels. Worse than maybe any of us might have been or are today. And yet God came into their life and worked a marvelous transformation, and they became vessels of His Spirit and instruments in His hand. But it takes a commitment in our life. We've got to rise to the occasion. Brother Yates complained that, well, he wasn't complaining. Maybe he was glorying in the fact that the very scriptures he wanted to use, a brother used the night before. And here I stand wanting to read some scriptures to you tonight that some guy used as a point of privilege in a business meeting, you know. He brought to our attention that story in the gospel. We can read it in different aspects. We can look at it from different points of view. How the disciples and the believers in Christ, when He made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, were praising His name to that extent that others were kind of embarrassed about it and went to the Lord and told Him to talk to His disciples about this thing. And the Lord said, He says, same thing to me tonight. Same thing to you. If you don't do it, He can raise up these very stones to sing praise, to testify, and to witness before Him and to do His work and accomplish these mighty purposes that we have been called to have a part in. And John, when he was talking to prepare the way before the coming of Jesus Christ, he was talking to those Pharisees. He was talking to those people whose hearts had grown kind of gross and kind of hard, who lived their own lives and were kind of content and happy with what they had. And they were going to tell Him, you know, well, we're the sons of Abraham. Something special about us. John said, you know, why, God can raise up these very rocks down here in the dirt to be children of Abraham. And I know that we have that promise, do we not? That this kingdom will be given into the hands of a people in this latter day, and it'll not be taken from their hands. But that's no insurance that I'll be a part of those marvelous things. I've got to rise to the occasion. I've got to reach out and grasp the opportunity. I've got to empty my hands of everything in my life that stands between me and the help of God that I need to serve Him as He would have me do. The Board of Publications, those of you who were here this morning, I believe, heard that the Board of Publications made a commitment. $20,000 commitment they made. They're not going to pay that. They didn't make that commitment for themselves. They made it in trust for you, the body of Christ, to obtain Books of Mormon in English, in Spanish, oh, to God, someday in German, someday in other languages, that this gospel news might go to the children of men. They made it in trust that the people of this body would rise to the occasion, would support the work of the gospel in this latter day, that's to go out to the people of this land, to the south of us, from here to the tip of South America, and northward to the Aleutians. The Lamanite people that are to hear this marvelous covenant that God has made with their fathers and His promise to recover them in this land that has been given to their inheritance. The apostles and the bishops met together. We kind of made a commitment too, in trust for you. And we're going to increase, as it were, the amount of money set aside to put men actively into the field full time. Not just in this country, but in foreign countries as well. We've got to rise to the challenge and to the opportunity. I know some of those men in foreign lands. They're going to be asked to give up their job. Their car? No, they don't have one. Their piano? Their carpet on the floor? No, they can't give that up. Going to be asked to give up their work and their time. That's all they've got, brothers and sisters. And their family. That's all in this world they've got. Their work, their time, and their family. They're going to be asked to give it up and work full time for the Lord. They're going to be asked to sacrifice. And we also, in the luxury of our lifestyle, are asked to sacrifice. We're asked to make a commitment of our work, of our labor, the fruits of our labor, and our time, and our families to some degree, if necessary. We must sacrifice. The Lord spoke to this people. The Lord spoke to this body of Christ in the latter day, and He said to them, "For I, the Lord, require the hearts of the children of men." That's all He wants. A broken, humble, contrite, obedient heart. I require the hearts of the children of men. Behold, now it is called today, and verily it is a day of sacrifice and a day of tithing for my people. We've been called. We've come here. I have shared with you and reveled in hearing the testimonies and the prayer that God would give this people, an individual, the strength and the courage and the determination to increase their commitment, to make a greater sacrifice and a greater commitment to God, to empty our lives, as it were, of the things of this world, the cares and the pleasures that can choke out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and open our lives to the leadings of the Holy Spirit, to keep our vision on the marvelous things that are going to take place in the lifetime of people sitting here. Marvelous, miraculous things. Paul said to a young minister, it's equally true to a person who, any person who's been called into this church by the Spirit and the power of God, not just the ministry, heaven forbid. All of us are ambassadors, friends, epistles of our Heavenly Father before the children of men, Paul said, you know, keep that which has been committed to your trust. Something marvelous and wonderful, something inspiring and challenging and great has been committed into your trust. Hold tight to it and keep it. And the promises that attend the lives of those who do are magnificent as well. Lehi, when he saw this time in which we were living, Lehi was able to say, and the power of the Holy Ghost will be poured out upon the people in great power. And he also saw that they would be armed with righteousness and the power of God would be in their midst. These people scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth who were endeavoring to serve the Lord. And Jacob saw that vision of that last day when the Lord himself would call his servant into the vineyard for the last time. That servant would call others, and if they be few, admittedly. And he admonished those servants that were called, though few in number, go forth and labor with your might. That's the key. You know, that's the hard part. You're with your might. Go forth and labor with your might. And there was a promise attendant with the commandment. And the promise was that as they did, the Lord of the vineyard would be there by their side, laboring with them, opening the way, shedding the light step by step, moment by moment, opportunity by opportunity, and they would be empowered by the power of God to accomplish His purposes. Isaiah saw this time, and he saw the dangers of our time, and he spoke to the people of this day and age. He said something like this, "Oh, my people, come inside and shut the doors, as it were, for a little time, until the indignation is passed." God has promised protection. God has promised deliverance. But more than that, God has promised His Spirit to lead, His power to strengthen our weaknesses, His presence to be beside those people who pick up the challenge, pick up their individual cross, follow Him. Not once in a while, he said, daily. Pray for me. My prayers are for you and for this body. And each year as we come to this place, it will be a climb. It will be to grow. It will be to increase our commitment. It will be with a testimony of past experience through this year that lies ahead of us of the power of God in our lives as we have endeavored to move forward. God bless you.
Who is able to go forward and give the power and the strength of God? With the courage of God. These things do the church can bear in upon our hearts. Kitchen committee.
Lord is my shepherd.
dwell with us and watch over us through the night, that we might assemble ourselves again, that the influence of your Spirit will guide and direct the things that are done tomorrow, as we pray that it has done today. There are those among us who are sick and afflicted. We ask that you will bless and watch over them. There are those who are spiritually in great need. We ask that you will supply those needs. And help us of your ministry to reach out in love and understanding with the influence of your Holy Spirit to them, that they may be fed and strengthened and gathered back into the fold, that those scattered, needing ones will be able to become strong. And even as has been taught to us this evening, that you will cause these things to seep deep within our hearts, that a true understanding of what we must do, of the ability to go forth in your strength and in your power, that we may be able to have the watch care and the influence of your Holy Spirit to direct our lives, we pray that you will help us to do these things. That this message, this responsibility that you have given us, we may be able to square our shoulders and assume, and that in so doing, honor and glory shall be brought to you, that we may be of assistance and strengthening influence upon our neighbors and ourselves, our brothers and sisters. This way we pray that you bless us and bless the children of men